began yesterday by talking about the relationship that we not only have with Christ, but more so the relationship that we have in Christ. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, or have observed it thus far, but Jesus Christ and His indwelling presence is the absolute core, the absolute center of Christianity. You can talk about anything else, but it's got to be ultimately and eventually traced back to Jesus Christ and how that fits. And you'll hear all kinds of stuff down through your life about what's important, from witnessing to prayer to Bible study to whatever, and they're all important. But if you can imagine in your mind one massive wheel in which Christ is the absolute center, and the spokes that come out of it are those various things about Him that include prayer and witnessing and Bible reading and church and all the rest. But it's when an individual takes one of those spokes out a little bit further past the circumference that it becomes a tangent. I said yesterday that I don't have the capacity to teach you what I'm telling you, because it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the things of God. As I said yesterday, I can tell you about them, but I can't teach you them. You may remember when Jesus asked His disciples, He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16. And they, at that point in time, were a little bit undecided as to who He was. And they said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then He said, "Well, but whom do you say that I am?" And, of course, it was Peter who spoke up. And what he said was right. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus answered, "Peter, you're exactly right." But then what He said was this: "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but My Father which is in heaven." It takes God to reveal God. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal the things of the Spirit of God. And interestingly enough, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus is still talking to His disciples about what's going to happen when He's gone, He says in John 16, 13, "Howbeit the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He will guide you into all truth, if you know Hebrew and Greek." Very interesting verse. What do you think? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth if you know Hebrew and Greek. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? I happen to know a little Hebrew. He runs a delicatessen downtown in San Antonio. I know a little Greek, too. He runs a little shop in Fresno. Anyway. But it doesn't say that. When I first discovered that verse, I couldn't believe it was there. He, the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He will guide you into all truth. By the way, who is the truth? Huh? Jesus Christ. The truth isn't something. The truth is someone. We learn things about this one. You know what I'm finding as I travel around? There is incredible emphasis about everything except Jesus. And I keep wanting to ask the question, what in the world ever happened to Jesus? There's books on grace. All you hear is grace, 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 grace. Grace is important, obviously. But grace has come to mean more than Jesus. Apart from Jesus, you don't have grace. Apart from Him, you don't have anything. Emphasis on prayer. Emphasis on whatever it is. That doesn't matter. trace it back to Jesus. And not only trace it back to Jesus, but trace it back to His indwelling, to His residing in you. I hope that somehow this week there will be instilled in you a curiosity, a real holy inquisitiveness about what you hear. And what you hear, to take it to the Word of God to find out what God says. Because if it doesn't say it there, you can forget it. Now, I want to tell you something, gang. There's a heap of stuff going on in Christendom today that is absolutely, totally rubbish. I mean rubbish. I used to think that the Catholics were the ones that had everything screwed up. I've come to the conclusion about everybody does. Keep in the back of your mind that the Jesus who died for you is now alive and living in you. And you, everything you hear, you relate it back to the living, indwelling Lord Jesus. I chatted with a fellow years ago. He's an engineer. He's an incredible fellow. And he was very inquisitive and he's got a quick mind. And he would spout off all kinds of evangelical cliches. And my first question would be to him, I didn't realize I was saying it. I said, "But Gary, how does that work?" It wasn't your dad, by the way. Tim's dad's name is Gary, so I thought he might think that. No. I said, "Well, Gary, how does that work?" And he'd look at me and say, "Well, I don't know. How does that work?" And it's a good question to ask when it comes to the things of Christ, the things of the Lord. Now, we've looked a little bit at Exodus 3. We've seen God speak to Moses through the bush. I don't suppose that means a whole lot to you, but it means a tremendous amount to me. Because there were periods in my life when God, it seemed, went silent. It seemed that God didn't care. It seemed that I was alone. And one day when I read in Exodus 3 that though Israel had been 400 plus years without hearing from God, all the while, he said, "I want you to know something. I've been watching. I've been listening. I've been knowing." Exodus 3:7. "Seen their affliction, heard their cry, know their sorrow." Now let's relate that to you. I have no idea what's going on in your life. Don't need to know. But I've got fantastic news for you. It isn't something I've thought up. It isn't a little organizational quip. My mother used to say, it's the God's truth. That God says to you right now, "I've been watching all this time." You know what I love about the Lord? One of the things, that when I hear myself say that, He's not watching like my mother used to watch me. Did your mom and dad ever watch you? When things got quiet, they knew something was wrong in the other room. I used to think my mother had eyes in the back of her head. I'm not too sure she didn't, come think of it. But watch. And there were times when I'm sure she was just watching to see if she could catch me in a mistake. Well, you didn't have to watch long to catch me in a mistake. I have a tendency that way. Most of you. But he doesn't watch that way. He watches through the eyes of a loving Father. A loving Father who, by virtue of His Son, the Lord Jesus, has forgiven you. I mean, totally forgiven you. No matter what you've ever done. Now, a lot of times Christians, though they're saved, they're sure of that and they're on their way to heaven, a lot of folks don't feel totally forgiven. And I've had people say to me, "But you don't know what I've done." Well, no, I don't know what you've done, and I don't need to know what you've done, because He knows what you've done. Paul says to the Ephesians that we have been forgiven. As a matter of fact, there's several scriptures that talk about it. You probably know them. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins against you when? No more. Well, hey, what a gift. What a gift. Only one thing you can say to someone who gives you a gift, right? Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your gift, for your forgiveness. Now, the problem is, in that relationship that we have in Him, He forgets. But we don't. Isn't memory a crazy thing? It's so easy to remember the bad things that happened. You get older, it's hard to remember anything. Let's see, what was I talking about? Yeah. But memory. And when those memories start to flood your heart of things that you've done in the past, you can just stop and say, Lord, thanks very much. You've taken care of that. And if you want to worry about that, you worry about it because you've forgiven me. Thanks very much. I go to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to those who are where? Excuse me? In Christ. Notice it doesn't say with Christ. No condemnation, no judgment against those who are in Christ. What a gift! Well, the one thing you can say is thank you. So when you may be a bit troubled by the past, enjoy the relationship that He's given. You're in Him. He's in you. The past is done as though it never happened. Wow. Why? So you can go out and do your own thing? No, not at all. He wants to live His life out through you. We'll talk about that more as we go along. Well, Moses, of course, now 80 years old. And in essence, God says, well, not in essence, in reality, He says, come now, therefore, verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And Moses did a trip that we always do. There's always a sense of inadequacy, always a sense of failure. If there isn't, there should be, and if there isn't, there will be. It's an awful thing to really want to live for Christ, and then one day discovering that you can't. A wretched feeling. I don't know if you've been to that point yet. A wretched feeling to come to the point that you are totally inadequate as far as the Christian life is concerned. But go on to make the other discovery that for every area in which you are totally inadequate, He is more than adequate. And Moses went through that little trip. I can't do it. Well, you see, Moses was not chosen because God thought he could do it. God chose Moses because He knew Moses couldn't do it, and He chose Moses because He knew Moses knew that Moses couldn't do it. And I gather from this that God is looking for inadequate people. Now, that's very difficult for people who are adequate in the human realm. All of a sudden, have to admit that I'm inadequate for the spiritual realm. I mean, you don't need God to be adequate in the physical realm. There are some brilliant, brilliant people in the world that even repudiate God. So we're not talking about that. But in the spiritual realm, as far as the Christian life is concerned, there's no one who's adequate except Jesus Christ. Our seminaries and Bible colleges for years and years and years have taught that the whole idea of going to college and seminary and Bible college is to equip ourselves to become effective for Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth. if there's ever, ever going to be anything spiritual take place in your life, it won't be because of me. It won't be because of his will. It won't be because of any college. It won't be because of any seminary. It won't be because of you. It'll be because of the Christ who dwells within you, who deliberately chooses to reveal to you truth. And this is what's so exciting, to go into the Word of God, to find out what God says, because the promise is he'll guide you into all truth. I'll never forget the day when I found that verse. You probably can't comprehend the pressure that's on a young pastor who doesn't know diddly squat. I don't know what that means. But know so very little, and I had never broken the pages of this Bible, as I mentioned the other day. There were heaps and heaps of people that came to Christ, got saved. And I was preaching, got saved, got saved, got saved. And I was preaching to the saved to get saved, doing a fantastic job of evangelizing the evangelized. But there were bunches of people that came to Christ. When they came to Christ, they say, they would come to me and say, "Well, Pastor Bob, now what do I do?" And quite frankly, I didn't know what to tell them. Except I found out that what seemed to satisfy them was, I asked them to read the Gospel of John and underline the word "believe" every time you found it. No one ever asked me why I said that. Had they asked me to say that, I would have said, "Well, I really don't know why you should do that, but it would keep you busy." I had never read the Gospel of John. I had never done that. I don't know what would have happened had I done that. But they'd go off for a while and they'd get bogged down and they wouldn't bother me anymore. And there were more people that got saved, more people that came to Christ. So when I began to discover that Christ, who died for me, now lives in me, I began to think, now where should I start reading in the Bible? Oh, by the way, I had written to Major Thomas about 6 months after I had my first encounter. I'd had this massive high, now I was starting to come down. You ever been one of those? Starting to come down spiritually, and there was nobody to talk to. My wife thought I was crazy. She didn't tell me that, but you read sign language. So I wrote to him a frantic letter and said, "Dear Major, I'm really having an exciting time, except right now I'm starting in a little downer. And I wonder if you could quickly, because it's really an emergency, send me a list of books written on the victorious life." Now, doesn't that sound like a reasonable request? Well, if you ever write to Major Thomas and ask him to respond quickly, you can forget it, because you won't hear for 6 months to a year or two or three, depending on his, because he writes to so many people. I kept waiting for the letter, and 6 months went by, and finally the letter came. Couldn't mistake it, his handwriting. I tore the thing open, and he gave this little newsy letter, which is always neat and quaint. What I was really looking for was that list of books so I could rush out to the bookstore and find these books and then get on that track and having this another high spiritually. No list. I read no list. I read no list. P.S. You asked for a list of books written on the victorious life. He said, there are lots of them that have been written, some good, some bad. One book I would really recommend comes in a black cover on the outside. It says Holy Bible. I suggest you get one and read it. I've never been so angry at somebody in my life. I mean, how dare he? But when I finally settled down, I realized I had never read the Bible. I'd preached for 5 years without reading the Bible. Oh, I did read it occasionally on Sunday mornings when it said Scripture in the bulletin. Guess who made the bulletin? And I used to have big, long Scripture readings to kind of fill in the time. So I thought, well, let's see, where should I start reading? And I thought, well, I've told everybody else they should read the Gospel. I guess I'll start there, and that's what I did. And I read chapter 1, and I thought, chapter 2, chapter 3, and it was like reading Greek or Japanese or Hungarian or whatever one you want to talk about. I mean, it was just, but when I came to that verse, when the Spirit of Truth is coming, I thought, well, he did. He came historically and he came into my life at conversion. When he is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's a promise. That's his promise as good as any person can make to you, that they're going to come and pick you up at 9 o'clock in the morning and do whatever. That's a promise from God. And so I simply stepped back and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for that promise. Thank you for the way you're going to guide me into the truth today. It's really going to be exciting. And for the first time in my life, I began to peruse the scripture and just read. And I went from one place to the next and one place to the next. And I finally bumped into 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. And I sat and thought about that a minute. And I thought, well, that makes sense. You can't deliver something you don't have. Man comes up to your door and says, yes, excuse me, I just come to make a delivery. He said, well, wait, what is it? He said, I don't have anything. Excuse me. You knock on my door and you make a delivery, but you don't have anything to deliver. I mean, Paul says, I delivered that which God gave me. So I thought, well, that's it. That became my following Sunday morning sermon. It lasted just about as long as it's lasted here, to tell you that. Just a few minutes. And I was done. I had delivered that which God gave me. About 7 minutes total, actually. You've never seen a happier church in your life. At the time, I didn't know whether they thought it was good or just short or just good and short. I think it was the latter. But for the first time in my life, I was sharing with those people something that God had given me. It wasn't much. But for the first time, and it's been the same ever since. He will guide you into all truth. But you see, no, we turn it around. We go to the Bible and say, oh God, help me to get something from your word. He didn't come to help you get something from his word. He came to give you something in his word. And the principle is simply, Lord Jesus, you promised you would guide me into all truth. Thanks very much. It's going to be exciting to see what you tell me today. And there have been occasions when I go to the Word, I read it, and I say, well, Lord, I didn't get anything. I don't know what this is all about. He says, I know. So whose worry is that? Not my worry, it's his worry. My responsibility is to be in the Word of God, so that he gives him the opportunity to minister to me, to teach me. So if you've ever had feelings of inadequacy, you're just the person God's looking for. I was in Germany in 1960, 61. Yeah, boy, that's a long time ago. Teaching at the Klostermiller in Germany. I was out in their little rose garden one day, just sitting and looking at the flowers and doing a bit of a read from my Bible. Very quiet, lovely summer afternoon. And I heard footsteps. I looked up, and here was a little slip of a girl. I judged her to be about 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Turns out she was 14. And I looked up and spoke, and she just sort of bent over, and she said, Mr. Hudson. I said, yes. Could I have a word with you? I said, yes. So she came, sat clear over on the other end of the bench. And she said, I've been listening to what you've been saying. Correct me if I'm wrong. You're saying that Jesus is alive and he lives in us, and we have the privilege of being available to him to have him speak through us, right? I said, right. And the way that starts is for us to simply step back and say, Lord Jesus, fine, thanks very much. You bought me with your blood. Thanks very much. And thanks for what you're going to start to do. I said, exactly. She said, is it that simple? I said, it's that simple. She said, well, I thought it was, but I wanted to make sure. And off she went. Very shy, introverted, timid little English lass. Came back the following year at Cape and Ray, and I was teaching in one of their summer holiday groups. And a young gal came up to me, just sort of brazen, and she said, hello, Mr. Hobson, how are you? I said, I'm fine. She said, do you remember me? I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact. I said, your name is Grace. I met you last year at Clotham. She said, you're right. How'd you remember? I said, well, how could I forget? And I looked at her, and I said, well, Grace, what has happened? Oh, she said, you'll never guess. I said, I don't think I would. She said, you remember what you taught us that week? I said, oh, yes, I do, of course. I teach everywhere I go. I took it at face value, and I simply began to pray, Lord Jesus, I am available to you with all that I am and all that I have, and if you want to do something through me, then you make the arrangements. You start it from beginning to end, and whatever you want to do is okay with me. I'm not going to try to do anything. I'm not going to attempt to do anything on your behalf. Lord, I just want you to know I am available. As the bush was available, I am available. And if nothing happens, fine. Well, I have lost nothing except some good conversation with you. She said, you never guess what happened. I said, well, I couldn't guess. Go ahead. She said, well, did you know I was 14 back then? But she said, I went to school. And she said, some things began to happen within me inside. And one of my classmates came one day and she said, well, Grace, what in the world, what's going on with you? What's happening? Oh, she said, you'll never believe it. She said, well, tell me. She said, well, I met someone. Oh, that always happens. That makes a change when you meet someone. She says, male or female? Male. Oh, that changes everything. She says, well, no, it's not what you think. Well, what's the man's name? Grace said, his name is, well, you're not going to understand this, she said, but his name is Jesus. Jesus. I don't understand that. She said, I told you you wouldn't. In the long and the short of it, she led her friend to Christ. Shared with her the simplicity of being available. Brand new Christians grasp this faster than us old Christians. And little by little, they were just having a wee chat on a weekly basis. And she said, oh, by the way, what are you doing next Tuesday night? I said, well, I don't know why. She said, I'd like to have you come and speak to my Bible class. I said, your Bible class? She said, oh, yes, have a Bible class every Tuesday night in downtown Manchester. Manchester is a huge, huge city. I said, downtown? She said, yeah, it's over a dime store. Crazy it was at that time, this name was. And of course, speakers, you know, they're always interested in how many there will be, right? If there's only two, no, I'm too busy. If there's 200, oh, yeah, I'm available. You know, that's a little inside thing that happens. You don't want to be available to little stuff like this hill. So I said, well, yeah, I think I could come to that. And so she gave me directions. Oh, I said, by the way, how many would there be? Oh, she said, probably 150, 200. I said, oh, really? I said, how'd this start? She said, well, I didn't start. It just happened. We didn't plan anything. It just happened. Have you ever been in something like that? That's so exciting. You see, normally we get groups together, and we organize and organize and organize to try and create something, and then we build, and we can do that. But it's another thing when God puts something together and it just happens. It's amazing. You know, it's amazing what God can do. It's almost like he knows what he's doing. Of course he does. Well, I got there, and sure enough, there's 200 kids. Absolutely sounds like a rocket was taken off. There was so much noise and so much racket. And most of these kids, she had personally led to Jesus Christ. Crazy. Now, who are you supposed to plan stuff like that? The committee? And a very inadequate little teenager. And to me, what's so exciting about the relationship that I have in Jesus Christ is that the same person who created the world, now living in me, wants to do something. And he's simply waiting for people to let him. 1 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth except his hill. You look that verse up, it's very interesting. You didn't know his hill's in the book, did you? What's that mean when it says the eyes of the Lord looks to and fro throughout the whole earth? That means what it says. He's looking. He's looking. Apparently he's looking for something or someone. And what he's looking for is to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Looking for who? Looking for what? For someone to show himself strong on their behalf. That individual whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what a perfect heart is? It's simply a heart and life that is totally at his disposal to do with what he pleases. That's all that is. So it isn't that we, as Christians, we have to somehow pray long enough and hard enough to get God to do something. God is looking for people through whom to express himself. And when I saw that, I said, Lord, you can quit your to-ing and fro-ing. You can quit looking. I want to be that person, among many others, but I want to be that person. So I did something real stupid. I do that a lot. I went to an office store and bought a world map and took it and laid it on the floor and took a magic marker. And I began to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to know I'm available in this continent. I'm available in this continent. And I'm available in this country. And I circle, and I'm available in this, and I'm available. You see, I didn't know anybody. Nobody knew me. I felt so silly. I was glad I was alone. It was so exciting to be available to Christ and tell Him so, totally, 100% available to Him, and He could do with me what He jolly well pleased. You got a few hours? It's been amazing what happened. I see the norm when you're a traveling Bible conference speaker or an evangelist or whatever that is. What normally happens, you have somebody develop a little brochure, or as they say in Australia, a brochure. Develop a brochure with your picture on it and some recommendations by other pastors well known, if they would be willing to put their name on that thing, and send it to different pastors in hopes of they would write back to you and invite you for a series of meetings. I didn't do that. Rather, I simply said, Lord, I'm available to you, and you're available to me, and if you want to speak through me in various parts of the world, then you're going to have to make the arrangements. The following Sunday, I resigned from the church I was pastoring. And I forgot to tell my wife that I was going to resign. Big mistake. We got home from church, and walking into the house was like walking into a deep freeze. We sat down at the dinner table with our two little kids. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know something's wrong. And before we prayed for the meal, I said, well, honey, is there anything wrong? And she said, well, it's not like this. So that was an interesting little caper you pulled this morning. I said, oh, well, which one? So she said, you resigned. Oh, I said, that one. Isn't that exciting? She said, but honey, where are we going to go? I said, I don't know. She said, where are we going to live? I said, I don't know. She said, what are we going to live on? Where are we going to get the money? I said, I don't know. And then she said very, very crisply, what do you know? I thought that was a good question after I thought about it a while. I said, I don't know the answer to those other questions, but that question, I know this, that Jesus Christ is alive and living in me, living in you, and He's adequate to supply all our needs. He's adequate to handle the whole situation. And I'm so confident and so sure of that, that's why I resigned. She said, you really believe that? I said, with all my heart. I didn't know it at the time, but our marriage was right on the crossroads. And well, look. Because if there's anything a woman doesn't like, can't appreciate, is having the security of income and place to live and all that pulled out from under, and all of a sudden you're just out. She said, you really believe that? I said, with all my heart. And she looked around, thought for a while, and she said, well, okay, we'll see what God does. Very interesting what began to happen. Matter of fact, it was very little that began to happen. But little by little, I stayed in the Word just to read, just to study. And you know, that as you meet somebody, they know somebody, and they know somebody, and they know somebody, and they know somebody. And finally, down through the grapevine, somebody from Pennsylvania calls me on the phone and said, I wonder if you could come for a series of meetings, though. I happen to be available. Didn't have any other meetings. So I got in my little car and drove to Pennsylvania and came and had a wonderful time. But those people in that church, they knew people. And they knew people in Alaska and had another. And all of a sudden I got a letter from Alaska saying, we'd like to have you come to Alaska for a series of meetings. I said, oh, I just happened to be available. And that's how things started happening. It's still happening that way. Now, who do you suppose arranged all that? My committee? I don't have a committee. I was in California a number of years ago, and a fellow came up to me and said, I'd like to be your agent. You like movie people? I'd like to be your agent. I said, oh, is that right? He said, yeah. He said, do you have an agent? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. officer, what's his name? I said, the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy who? I said, the Holy Spirit. He said, do I know him? Well, I said, apparently not. And if you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, obviously you don't know him. Well, wouldn't that have been a wonderful time to, wonderful thing to have the security, have somebody else making arrangements for all of my meetings, because that's where my income comes from. Otherwise, I don't have income. Well, he was a little bit disappointed. No agent. But I do have an agent. Happens to be the Lord. Now you see, my being available to him and what he did in my life will be totally different from what God does in your life, because God is so unique. With you, he's got a unique, what's the word unique mean? One of a kind. He's so unique, one of a kind, that he has a unique plan for you, a plan that's just with your name on it. Which is to say, God has something very special that he wants to do with you. That he'll never do with me, and he'll never do with the guy the person sitting next to you. This is what, to me, is so incredibly exciting about God. And people miss it. You know what most times why they miss it? It's because they're so busy trying to organize something to do for God. And they miss. Now let me give you a little insight. Next week you're going to Mexico. If you think for one moment that you're going to do something for God in Mexico, you can forget it. If anything happens in Mexico of any spiritual value, whatever, it won't be because of you. It'll be because of the God who lives in you. The joy of going anywhere is the joy of knowing that the God who put this world in motion is the God who lives in me. And we can step back and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do. Where does he live? Lives in us. Now let me just back that up with just a very simple principle. Remember when Jesus... Again, this is in John 15. When Jesus was just prior to his death, he began to tell his disciples about this new relationship. He said, I'm no longer going to be with you, but I'm going to come and be in you. And they, being who they were, looked around, didn't understand. In John 15, he explains it another way. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And you know what they said? Same thing. Huh? They didn't understand that. Think about it. He's the vine. We're branches. What do branches do? Do they have a branch meeting? Have a appoint a branch manager to organize to produce fruit? Nonsense. The branches are rightly related in an interrelationship to the vine, and the consequence of time, the branches grow, and the consequence of time, fruit appears. Why does the fruit appear? Because of the effort and the energies of the branch? No. Because of the effort and the energies of the vine flowing through the branch. True? Jesus said, he's the vine, we're branches. If we can discover how to be as available to the vine as the branch is available to the vine, we'll also discover what it is to have the vine's resources flowing through us to the ultimate conclusion of fruit. We're just the vehicle through which it happens. Doesn't mean you put your mind in neutral or reverse or anything else. But rather than simply say, Lord Jesus, you live in me, you bought me with your blood, and if you want to do something through me, then have a go. It isn't a one-time thing. It's a moment by moment by moment by moment process. And do you know what starts the process? Having said all that, do you know what causes the process to continue? Two little words. Thank you. You know why? Because thank you is the language of trust. I'll explain that more later. Thank you is the language of trust. Every time you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, what you're saying is, I'm trusting you. Do what you said you would do. Rather than us gathering a little prayer meeting and trying to get God to do something, or to trying to get God to help us do something on his behalf, we simply step back and say, God's going to be very interested in seeing what you do. That's so simple, most of you are going to miss it. Well, let's